Good morning, church. How are we all doing? Well, that's awesome. Turn on over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 this morning. I couldn't help myself because Job tells his buddies, let me finish my thought and then you can laugh. And then he says, and you'll be astonished and you'll cover your mouth. But I think a few chapters down the road, Job's going to be covering his own mouth. Interesting. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, let's read 4 through 7 in opening here. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank you so much that while we're here on this earth, we are walking by faith and not by sight. But along the way, Lord, we thank you that we have the image of Jesus Christ, specifically the glorified Christ in the scriptures to set our gaze on so that we may be able to walk by faith. It is a great thing, Lord, to consider faith. Paul writes to the Galatians and lets us know that many had been shut up to the faith that would later to be revealed. Well, it's been revealed, and we are those whom it has been revealed to, and it is an eternal faith. We thank you for it. Just pray as we continue to walk, that we would walk with steadfastness, and that we would walk with perseverance, and to be encouraged, and that we would remain faithful. Pray for this morning, for this assembly, that the rest of the assembly would be an honor and a glory to you, and that we would be stimulated not only to love and to good deeds, but to put on those good robes and those good garments as Kendall would have us consider for the rest of the week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so a couple thoughts here. So while we are in this earthly tent, okay, so if you were here for Bible class, that's the verse I couldn't squeeze in, but I knew I was going to hit it for the message. The Feast of Booths, that while we are here in these physical bodies, we groan and look for when mortal is swallowed up in life, that when we put on immortality. But while we're here, we have earthly tents. The last piece of the puzzle, when we are given that new heavenly body to dwell in the presence of God for an eternity. Just curious, who was here for the kids' opening this morning before Bible class? Did you raise your hand? Okay. That is exactly the message this morning. Boy, when I saw Larry walk back there with that blindfold and Braden cocking that Nerf gun, I thought, you can't script this stuff. That is the message this morning. You see, it's been an interesting week for me because Jared's out of town and I covered class. And I've had, I haven't taught class in months, and I've just got all these things I've been wanting to teach and to share with you. So I had up to 7 things I could have teached and preached this morning, and that's a good problem to have. But I had such a hard time settling on what I was going to teach on. I think we made it through the class okay. But I was like, I'm gonna bring lessons from youth camp. Youth camp was a great camp. That hour and 15-minute drive sure beat that 4 or 5 hours we have. Try not to take that for granted because, who knows the Lord's plans for where we will be next year. But what I thought was really interesting is Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday mornings are lesson times. And I got to be paired up with Mr. Matthew Wilson. I got paired up with Matthew to run our cabin of boys, which is a great blessing to be able to connect with him again. And so I did the Monday and the Wednesday lesson, and he did the Tuesday and the Thursday lesson. So it's Thursday, and we're getting ready to start the lesson, and Matthew whips out a blindfold. And I went, here we go again. Just so you know, it is not a youth camp lesson week without at least one blindfold exercise. I'm like, how is it I come here every year, and I think it's close, I think it's been at least 7 years now, maybe 8, I've done youth camp, and there's always one.
Every year we blindfold the kids, we take them outside, and they stumble and they bumble and they trip, and then somehow we're able to feed it into the lesson for the day. So he pulled out that blindfold, and I just started shaking my head. Matthew, I was like, it wouldn't be camp without a blindfold illustration. So let me give you some encouragement this morning from the blindfold exercise. So Matthew said, get a partner. Someone's going to need to lead, and the other is going to need to follow. So in this setting, being the cabin supervisor, the cabin dad, happy Father's Day, all you dads, I kind of looked at myself as a leader. So I sought out a self-proclaimed follower. And I double-checked. I said, keep his name hidden for identity purposes. Said, hey, we'll call him Joe. Said, hey, Joe, would you consider yourself a leader or a follower? And he said, you already know, I'm a follower. I said, I thought you might say that. So you're going to lead. And I'm going to follow. So he put the blindfold on me, and we did the exercise, and then we took the next 10 minutes to discuss the exercise. And I was very surprised. And what I was surprised at, because I've seen this exercise every year, is the number of different ways everybody went about it. You know, primarily what you see is take two small steps forward and then turn a little bit to the right and then, you know, take one step forward and then reach your hand out and you'll feel this table and then, you know, okay, now follow that. And usually what they do is they give a play by play. And we had some kids do that. But what I noticed really quick with my partner, did we call him Joe? Okay. With Joe is he did such a great job of telling me what was ahead. You know, we're in the cafeteria, a space that we used a lot, that we know really well. And he said, you know that table that the lemonade sit on? That's ahead of you, so let me know when you get there. So I was like, okay, yeah, you know, like, oh, okay, there's the table. He goes, yeah, so now walk alongside it. And I knew, okay, all right, now you're at the end of the table. There's a chair in front of you a little bit. When you get to the chair, feel it and go to the right, not the left. And I'm like, wow, Joe, this is really great. So then we sat down and discussed the exercise, and the third example that I'll use to teach this morning is a couple of the other groups did the follow my voice. So Aiden's in the back quarter, and Dad's over here, and he's going, Aiden, 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 and Aiden's just following his voice, kind of like Marco Polo style. So with those three examples, I wanted to just, you know, I was just sitting there thinking, I was like, boy, there's really good spiritual application for this. You know, that we are given instructions about what lies ahead so that we not only can we be successful, but that we know that what's coming. And the scripture does give us a play-by-play. It tells us where to set our mind. It tells us how to sow spiritually. And it tells us what not to do. Don't turn left, turn right. And certainly, we follow the voice of our Lord Jesus. So that's the example that I would like to, these three examples that I would like to consider this morning in part one. Because I also walked away with a bunch of like other good lessons to glean from the blindfold exercise. That'll be next week, part two. So even though we aren't completely blindfolded in this life, we do walk by faith. This meal that we just partook of, apart from faith, it's juice and crackers and, you know, it's in your braces and maybe some of it's just back in your molars and, you know, that's all it was. Blindfolded. But by faith, it is possible to have sight and to understand the spiritual ramifications for what just took place. We have all kinds of examples. You know what I tell every person that goes into the waters of immersion? You ain't gonna feel any different coming out. And even though Luke told me that, I came out and I was like, well, he's right. It takes a lot of faith to see the old man die. It takes a lot of faith to believe in the fullness of the deity that dwells in bodily form, Colossians says. The church. Okay. So, But there is also a sense of this where we do walk by faith and not by sight, because there is a time coming when our faith will become sight. And until then, we trust the Lord. And we trust His leadings and His instructions about what's ahead, when to turn left and when to turn right, and what voice to follow. First, the what lies ahead. The strategy that Joe implied. And I really appreciated it. What has the Lord told His body? Brethren, what has the Lord specifically told you lies ahead in this life? Trials. Tribulation. Distress. All those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Do not be surprised, the Apostle John wrote, brethren, if the world hates you. Do not be surprised. Have you guys ever seen, maybe on YouTube, have you guys ever seen a hive of bees encounter an intruder? I mean, it's interesting. You know, maybe the beetle was kind of flying haphazardly and landed in the beehive. And boy, those bees just start attacking it. And they do not stop piling on top of one another. To where when you look, you can see this big, you know, maybe softball or maybe even volleyball size, just clump of bees, just piling and piling and piling on top of one another as they surround the intruder. Well, unfortunately, in this illustration, you're the intruder. Ephesians call you an alien. Yep. This world is not yours. Don't be surprised, brethren, when it hates you. Don't be surprised when it sees you as the virus and as the beetle that haphazardly landed in it, because you are the light and the darkness does not like the light. Trials. Tribulations. Turn on over to 1 Peter chapter 4. Really appreciate a statement that I've heard over the years. Forewarned is forearmed. Brethren, we are forewarned by God that what we can expect as we are walking under that blindfold, on that next step forward, is persecution and trials and the hatred of the world as it's held captive by Satan to do his will. And so forewarned is forearmed. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, beloved, do not be surprised. I catch myself being surprised. And the Lord is saying, don't be surprised because I told you it's coming. John penned, don't be surprised, brethren, that the world hates you. Why are we not supposed to be surprised? Forewarned us. With that warning, arm yourself. Be ready. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exultation. Don't have time to read the rest. It's good stuff. He says, don't be surprised, brethren. You can actually flip back to chapter 1 here. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What I really appreciate about this is, first, he puts the emphasis on the reward. Salvation, reserved for you. It's imperishable, undefiled, it's reserved. Like, it doesn't rust, it doesn't destroy, it's not impure, it's just God's goodness. And it's his salvation for you. And Peter's point here through the Holy Spirit is there is no trial or tribulation that you could undergo that's worth losing the reward. Not a single one. He says, maybe for a little while, distressed by various trials that come about for the testing of your faith. My dad always said, an untested faith is an unproven faith. This is the means, you know, it amazes me. Brethren, that the angels are in the heavenly places and they can't get their act together. And yet somehow when our faith becomes sight and the church receives her reward, like he says there in 1 Peter, our faith is for an eternity. Do you think, brethren, that when we get there, that like a handful of you are going to be like 1,000 years into your salvation and then just check out? Nope. Because what was developed in this life is the eternal faith. God has ran the trial. He knows what develops an eternal faith that's going to put him in a position where he doesn't have to do this again. When he looks at the faithful and knows that they are there and they are there for an eternity so that he can wipe away every tear, remove every impurity, and live for an eternity with his people. You know where that faith is cultivated? Here, on this dirt ball. And you know what cultivates it? Those who finish the fight faithful. You check out in this life, you weren't going to last in the next. It's the trials and the tribulations that are brought about for the testing of your faith. And then he brings up gold, and we understand it. For it to be pure and to be refined, it's got to be pressurized and it's got to be put through intense heat to be purified. And that's what the testing of our faith does. And that's what the Lord wants us to understand. What has the Lord told us lies ahead, brethren? He says trials and tribulations, and when they come about, don't be surprised. But through faith and the perseverance, the encouragement of the Scriptures, and the renewing through the Holy Spirit, persevere and endure, knowing that you are cultivating an eternal faith. Second illustration from the blindfold example. The take a little step and then turn 90 degrees right and take two big steps, turn left and go. The play-by-play example. Our Lord has given us a play-by-play instruction manual. And not only that, he's given us the example of Jesus Christ to follow. Now this one kind of blends a little bit into the next one, so I want to work on a couple things here. What is this play-by-play the Lord gives us? You know, a couple of things I thought of when getting ready for this. He would say it in Romans, like, the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace, and the mind set on the flesh is death. That's your play-by-play. You know, you get immersed into Christ Jesus, and every moment afterwards, until you are called home, as you sit in the Feast of Booths in this earthly tent, looking to the coming of Jesus Christ when the trumpets will blast, every moment, your mind's either set on the Spirit or it's set on the flesh. You have the opportunity to go right, and you have the opportunity to go left. If you make enough of the correct turns, they're not all right turns, some are probably left. If you make all the correct turns, and your mind is set on the Spirit, you receive salvation, an eternal reward. That's one of those things that I consider God's given us to consider. Right turn, left turn, few steps here, reach out, feel this, move to the left. The play-by-play instruction. Set your mind on the Spirit. And you know what the other one is that I think of? The whole law is fulfilled in this one word, in this one statement. Love your neighbor as yourself. How cool is that? And we talk about that a lot. It's appropriate. How cool is that? Like, you know, just, you know, one thing my, you know, just purely for an example here, okay? But one thing my dad said that he was always just surprised at growing up is that I had a natural desire to please him. I didn't wake up and like, I never had like that rebellious streak in me, okay? I wanted my dad to like me. I wanted my teachers to think I was a good kid, okay? I want God to think that I'm a good kid. And for whatever reason, somehow, that's how I was. And so, you know, he'd always say that he was surprised by that. So we go with this, we get into the Lord, and he's like, here's my commandments. So I become a Christian, and I'm like, well, I want to make sure I do all the right things. And instead of bogging yourself down on first making sure you can learn all 300 of them, he just says, just love. And you fulfill them all. I can handle that. Not always successful, but I can handle that. Thank the Lord. But that's his turn left, turn right, go here, go there. The whole law fulfilled. And it's one statement, one word. Love. Love your neighbor as yourself. Something else that I noticed, though. We are warned in the Scriptures. You can turn on over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We are warned many times in the Scriptures to not be deceived. It happens. Not saying this applies to the church, but you've heard the statement that the path to hell is paved with good intentions. They're deceived. I feel a little bad because I think youth camp was just as much good for me as it was for my bunk boys this week. Man, I learned a lot about myself. It was good for me. Things that I probably should have seen 10 years ago. You guys are going, uh-huh, okay. Whew, finally, he gets it. Yeah. Do not be deceived. It was so funny because then we get to the next kid and he's like, well, you know, my partner was just kind of telling me like, you know, like the play-by-play method, you know, like take a few steps here, and turn like, you know, 45 degrees to the left and take like three steps. But he did say there's a pole up ahead. Now picture this with me. So Gabe's blindfolded and he's going like this. There's a pole in front of him. Is he not covering any room? He's going like this. And the pole's right here. Bong! It ran right into it. Trying to walk by faith, got his instruction manual, trying to follow the voice of the Lord, trying to be told this way, that way, and he's deceived. Bonk! Right in the forehead. As I saw that, I was like, oh, that's such a good example of that. Okay? We can try to be walking by faith and heeding the instructions and doing the best we can, and then, you know, life has a way of throwing flagpoles on our forehead. That was me this week. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, as we consider some of these. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, Christian. Don't get bonked in the head by the flagpole. Fornicators, adulterers, effeminate, homosexuals, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, swindlers will not inherit the kingdom of God. If you're doing it, knock it off. Verse 11, such were some of you. See, that's the old man. That's the guy that's supposed to be dead and gone. Now, praise the Lord Jesus that if we have fallen into any of these traps, he is faithful and merciful to forgive. But if you allow that spirit to become unrepentant and say, nope, I'm going to do this anyway, drink myself
every night into drunkenness, put other things before the Lord's people and his assembly, idolatry, adultery, effeminate. Boy, that's our world today. You decide to choose those things and unrepent over them. He says, don't be deceived. You're going to get smacked with a really hard metal pole on the forehead on judgment day. Do not be deceived. Now again, the emphasis, verse 11, such were some of you. You're washed, sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That those can and have been removed. And now you go through the daily process of renewing your mind and overcoming. And he takes you in. But the warning is, do not be deceived. Chapter 15. Verse 33. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. I remember high school. Guys, to a certain degree, I don't think it's a problem that people with interests and hobbies naturally connecting and gravitating towards one another. And you see that in the church all the time. The problem becomes is when it becomes exclusive. And then, you know, you're not letting other people in. All right? But in high school, it was obvious. I was in the group that liked cars. Like, you know, like, we were the guy, you know, my friends were the ones that cut the mufflers off their cars and then drove around, town. You ever heard one of those cars? It was last week before we left for youth camp. I actually came up on an old Honda van that had done that. And I mean, I don't know if you've ever heard a car with the muffler just completely cut off, but I thought that was cool at 14 years old. And, you know, that was the group I was in. And then, you know, all the smokers kind of congregated on St. John's Avenue over there. And then, you know, all the really good, you know, football and basketball players, you know how that kind of works. And the problem with high school is that does become exclusive. Now, there's some things, you know, like I know some of the brethren here enjoy hunting and they go hunting together. And they haven't asked me to come yet. I'll let you off the hook. I'll say no. But you got to be, what I think, and what I'm trying to say here, you know, you go to youth camp for a week. It takes one day. I mean, please think about this. It takes one day for the kids to find out which group they're going to. And then they cement that group, and then they mob together as a unit the other 5 days. They have things in common. They have interests and things that they can share. And I think that's great. And youth camp was a good example of that. But please do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. And as soon as you allow the bad company in, the tone and the tenor and the focus will encapsulate everything. Because I watch kids who are not so spiritual the rest of the week become super spiritual for a week. Like in their thoughts and in their questions and examining the scriptures. And it's because of the kids they're hanging out with. And I see kids who are typically pretty spiritual acting and not thinking all that spiritual. And it's because of the group that they're in. You think you guys are immune to that because you're so mature? Yeah. Do not be deceived. Galatians chapter 6. Verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. God's got a spiritual law. What you sow is what you reap. The world likes to call this karma. Karma's a bad term. Karma is more of what you do in this life and come down and maybe bite you in the rear end in your next life. You see the problem with that? Okay. Yeah. You know, I like to think of it more as if you die in this life with fellowship and abide in Jesus Christ, that's what you get in the next life, heaven. If you die in this life separated from God in your sins, that's what you get in the next life, hell.
Okay? So where karma falls short is, you know, they say, oh, well, it just came full circle and came back to you. Well, they're actually using that term incorrectly. What karma really is that what you sow in this life, you will reap in the next life when you come back as a, you know, as a beetle or a rose bush or, you know, however that works. God says in this life, you're going to reap what you sow. And you want to be putting worldly things in your cabeza, and you want to be doing worldly activities with your family, and you want to separate yourself from the Lord and from His people, that's what you'll reap. He says, do not be deceived. James chapter 1. This one's simple, but I really appreciate it. Verse 16, James chapter 1, verse 16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. You see, what we run into here in context is this idea that when desire or lust or temptation gives birth to sin, sin gives birth to death. All right. So there's a big highlight on the bad. And so the scriptures here are specifically saying, and do not be deceived. That did not come from God. It came from Satan. Because only good things come from God. So that reminds me of Thessalonians. And I wrote it down because I like the way the King James says the last part of this verse. It says, examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good and abstain from all appearance of evil. Do not be deceived, brethren. If it's good, it came from God. If it isn't, it did not come from heaven. And Paul writes in Thessalonians and he says, cling fast to what is good and stay away from everything that even has the appearance of evil. You ever found yourself there? Looking around saying, should I do this? Should I not do that? If it even has the tinge, the connotation of evil, he says, have nothing to do with it. Nothing. Because good comes down from heaven. I think you guys have heard this story before. You know, I'm running the kitchen, and one thing we did to help take a little pressure off the fry station, because the fry station always got busier than everywhere else in the kitchen. And there's only so much food you can throw in a fryer at a time. And you guys like your appetizers. So we would make those fried onions ahead of time and put them in the window next to the bread. So when you were walking in and your seater was taking you to your table, they'd give you your bread with your honey cinnamon butter. And then they would offer you a fried blossom. And how great is that? That when you get to sit down, you're already eating an appetizer. Because I think I might have said this last time, like, you know, I always feel regretful when I order an appetizer when my salad comes out at the same time as the appetizer. Like, the appetizer was supposed to be first so I could start eating, and then my meal was supposed to be coming later. So this really helped, because then you could get your appetizer right away and start eating. So what would happen is I would be sitting in the cell window, you know, putting my stamp of approval on all the food as it came out. And these young guys and gals would come up to me and they would hold this fried onion that had been sitting up there for like 15 minutes. And if you've ever seen what a grease-covered fried thing does in 15 minutes, it looks like what your flowers do in the summer when you don't water them. Okay? You're not supposed to throw food away, right? So they would always be like, Nolan, can we sell this? And I got asked that question over and over and over again, like seemingly all, like every single shift. And so finally I just came up with a statement, which I then later learned was stolen. I said, if there's a question, there's no question. Like, you're questioning it. Like, if it was a good-looking item to sell, you would have just grabbed it out of the window, given it to them, and sat them down at their table, yes? And they're like, well, yeah. But the fact that you had to pause and stop and come and ask me if it's good enough to sell, what do you think the answer is? No. You know, dump it. And bless their heart, they just didn't want to throw food away, because that was also not allowed. So if there's a question, there's no question. Oh, do not be deceived, brethren. If it's good, it's good. If it's evil, it's evil. And if it has the appearance of evil, you stay away. If you have to question it, don't do it. Now, this part is for myself. As a new Christian, I was going to go save my friends. So I kept going to the bar with them. And I was the, give me your keys, I'll be the designated driver while you guys drink yourselves silly. And then I'll stay and drink water and make sure you all get home. Not saying that was necessarily a bad thing. I did learn my lesson the hard way. And I had to ask myself, is this the right thing to do? You have to answer that question for yourself. But if you're having to second guess it and you're not sure, is that faith? Doesn't the scripture say not to doubt? Doesn't the scripture say that whatever is not from faith is sin? You have to be convicted, completely convicted in your mind that what you are doing is right. And if there's a question, throw it out. Okay, last example here, and an easy one to cover. Lastly, we follow the voice of Jesus Christ. John chapter 10 was covered this morning. We'll hit it real quick. A couple of them guys, I'm sure some of the gals did as well, but we had boys in our cabin. Those guys did the follow my voice tactic. And that one seemed to work pretty good as well, as we saw illustrated this morning. I was surprised how well Aiden made it without bumping and crashing as well as he did. But he was following his voice. And so we do that as well as Jesus' people. Verse 27, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them. And they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hands. If you jump back to John chapter 6, Jesus gives us a little extra encouragement on his words. John chapter 6, verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. This is the voice that we follow. The voice of Jesus Christ. How cool is that? That his sheep hear his voice. I mean, that's a good reminder for myself. Is that, you know, as we're out there seeking and saving that which was lost, like, I take great confidence in the fact that if they are of Jesus' sheep, they will hear his voice. It takes a little bit of the pressure off of you. Yeah? Yeah, they'll hear. It's the voice that we follow. You know, as we were doing these opening activities this morning, I couldn't get this video I had saw out of my head one time. I think it was probably in the UK, probably Scotland. And there's this big pasture, and all the sheep were in there, and they were on the opposite side of the pasture. And it must have been this particular pasture, probably about 3-4 acres. But they were on the other side of the field. And so the shepherd had all of his friends there, some family, and they were all trying to get the sheep, they were trying to get their attention. Hey, come over here! Whoop, whoop. Hey! And they're like yelling really loud. And then the shepherd, very subtly and very confidently, and I don't remember what he did, but he gave his call. He was like, hey, oh. And every head that was grazing in that flock looked up, pinpointed him, and they rushed across that field and came because they knew the voice of the shepherd. Now, animals do that because they want to get, you know, they want to get fed. And, you know, particularly those little mineral things that they give them, boy, they really like those. Okay? But it's such a great picture. Those who are of Jesus' sheep hear his voice. And they know the true shepherd. Anybody else that tried to climb in by the wrong way, like his buddies there, they know. We follow Jesus' voice. Hey, that's some encouragement for you, brethren, this morning. Some exhortations from camp. Part 2 is next week. Some extra things that we can glean as the discussion went on. Here's what I want you guys to leave with. As I noticed I was moving along, put yourself in this position. You're blindfolded. And in my particular example, the person was giving me what lies ahead, and I knew the territory fairly well. God has given us enough wisdom to navigate our world. We understand what is good and what is not. And we have to hit those little mile markers along the way. And as I was going, and he was giving me such great instructions, I grew in confidence. That as he said, that table that has the Kool-Aid or has the lemonade on it is coming up. Reach out for it. And then just follow that along that way. And there's a chair up here. Go to the right. Don't go to the left. What was really cool is all the kids went outside and I looked at them and I said, I need a coffee refill. So you have to get me across the cafeteria to the coffee maker and you have to get me to pour a cup of coffee blindfolded and back. And he did it. He did such a great job. But what I noticed was as I went a few steps and sure enough, what he told me was coming came. And sure enough, the direction I went was safe, and I never tripped, and I never ran into anything. I grew in confidence. And I grew in confidence in Joe and in his ability to lead me. Can you guys picture that? You know, it's like if you get out of the gate and you're stumbling on a rock right away, you're going to be like, oh boy, here we go. Brethren, does our Lord lead perfectly? Can you have confidence in that? We stumble. We can stumble. But that was not Jesus' fault. That was the mindset on the flesh. Or that was trying to fulfill the law by going through the commandment and not loving. Okay? But know this. You can confidently, whether it's trials, whether there's been deception. Maybe you're struggling right now and that hits you right between the head, right between the eyes and the forehead. Our Lord leads perfectly. And if you let him lead and you follow his instructions, you will find that you can walk by faith and not stumble. Amen? Amen. Let's stand. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, Lord, you've told us that first comes the natural and then the spiritual. And, you know, I just was thinking about the Lord's Supper today and John chapter 6 was read and just how much you were trying to get the people to understand the spiritual. You know, they had followed along the coast of Lake Tiberias and were seeking out Jesus. And as soon as the 5,000 show up, Lord, you told them that they were there because they ate the loaves and were filled, questioning the intents of their heart. And then trying to get them to understand the spiritual, you said, I am the bread of life. Your fathers who ate the manna in the wilderness die, but he who eats me will live even if he dies. What a difficult statement it is, and that was the people's reaction. It was a difficult statement. But Lord, you are trying to get us to understand the spiritual. Lord, I'm thankful for the little physical illustrations that we can have in our life and the things that we can see that help us understand the spiritual. But that ultimately, that as we walk by faith, while we're waiting for our faith to become sight, that we would look to your instructions, that we would follow them closely, play by play, and that we would not be surprised at the fire ordeal that comes ahead of us, so that when our faith is tested, we pass. Because the reality, Lord, is that if we fail that test, then you have to write up another test to test us again until we pass. And we become patient so that we can become merciful and forgiving and long-suffering and kind and loving. We have to learn along the way. Thank you, Lord, that you are willing to lead us, that you are not only the perfect example, but that you loved us and showed us what it was like to follow first so that we could have great confidence in your leading. It's in Jesus Christ's name that we pray. Amen.